We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. We bless your name. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for it, Father. There's a book in the back. It's free of charge. It's produced right out of here. Came right out of our intercessory group. Someone took the time to record a lot of things that were being said there through the years. And it's simply called Spirit Thoughts for Edification. It's anointed. Spirit thoughts are a collection of encouragements uttered during times of intercessory prayer. Their purpose is to exhort and open understanding as to what praying in other tongues is accomplishing as we continue to be patient and endure in prayer. There's about 9 or 10 pages here. I don't know. Maybe more. 13 pages of just thought after thought after thought. Glory to God. I was reading it for the first time Friday night in prayer. I thought, my God. I didn't know it was so good. You know, when you're doing something in the Spirit, you usually... The patriarchs, the people that are written about in the Bible, they didn't know they were going to be written about. They didn't say, I'm going to do this great thing because somebody one day is going to write about it and hear about it. They just did what they did. They just did what they did. They were just living for God. And they did, Daniel 11:32 says, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. An exploit is something out of the ordinary. See, you think you're ordinary, but if you're serving Jesus Christ with all of your passion, you're doing things that will affect other people's lives. Somebody said, I want to write a book. That's fine. And I've got good friends that are writing books. Dave didn't write his book. I don't even think Dave's ever read it. Probably don't even know what's in there, other than it's in his spirit. A bunch of people got together and put it together, all of his sermons and stuff. Well, I'd like to write books, but I'd rather have books written about me. That's the main thing. Because you're living such a life in God that there are certain things that are happening inside of you that you absolutely, it's having an effect on other people's life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, I know one book. I was looking for it, and it's right in front of me. It's the Word of God. It will not let you down. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask Him to just, these next few moments, to share in the Spirit. Let's turn to a few places, and then we'll pray. Because we're going to go 3 places. First of all, be Psalms 34. Just kind of put a place in there. You got enough fingers, not stick some paper in there or something. Psalms 34, 2 Corinthians 4, and then Romans 5. That way you won't be having to figure it all out. We'll just go a little Bible drill here. Worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. But right now, would you stretch your faith this way and help me in the Spirit? Would you just all believe God for His wisdom, and His anointing to come on me for these next few moments? Father, I love You. As the song says, I bless Your name. Jesus, I bless You. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Father, give us this hour. In Your presence and by Your Spirit, let all these things be made manifest. Thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus. And let all the hearers thereof receive from You and by Your grace and by Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you'll stay with me, God will put something inside of you in the next half hour that the devil will not be able. Not only not to steal, but God will use it in the times ahead for your encouragement. We shared this over in Ocala. And we haven't had a chance to even share it here. But I feel like this is the morning. And so just hang here with us, and we're going to believe God to do a wonderful thing. Let me get where you're at, and that's Psalms 34, right, to start with. We bless your name. Who sings that? Deanne does. Leave it alone. I'm not you, me. All right, Father, thank you for this word. Ooh, I love the word of God, don't you? Have you ever been caught kissing your word? I have. I've had it like this before. And then I love it. It's wonderful. It becomes a friend to you. Psalms 119 says, great. So I read this the other night. I just got it in my spirit because I've been there recently. Great peace. Psalms 119, 165, I believe. Great. It didn't say peace. It said great peace have they that love thy law. And this is what I love. It says, and nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing shall offend them. Do you understand what I said? What he said? Great peace have they that love thy law. Great peace have they that love thy law. And what? Nothing shall offend them. What does that mean? That means that there's a place in him where the peace of God will get so strong in your life. Through what? Through loving his word and getting so involved in his word that you could actually, you say, well, that's theoretics. No. It's a real place where nothing offends you. Meaning, not that you don't get mad at people. Nothing in this life, the Greek or the Hebrew says nothing becomes a stumbling block to you. How so? Because you become so entrenched. You know that they found out, they've interviewed kids on the witness stands that went in and killed 4 or 5 people. And he said, my God, son, how'd you ever do that? Now, I've been around guns all my life. I got a house full of guns. Somebody said, you shouldn't tell people that. Yeah, well, if they know I got a house full of guns, they probably won't come in there and get them. I know where to get my hand on them real quick. I never shot millions of rounds of ammo and never wanted to kill anybody. Somebody said, guns, no. It's how you're raised. But they've interviewed kids before. They said, why'd you kill them? They said, well, I was in this game. And I don't know all of, they got some way past this now, but this was way back in my day, Dungeons and Dragons. And I went through this. I got so involved in it. I lived in it, day after day. Mama wasn't around. Daddy wasn't around. I was living in it day after day. And I got to a place and it told me, that's it. I'm commanding you now to go and kill. And they killed. Because they started living what they were in. Do you know that there's a place that you can get so involved in the rooms of this word? You live in it so much that you actually become almost oblivious. So I don't know if I want to be. Listen, how would you like it if nothing ever affected you? Like caused your peace to be turned upside down? You could go through anything, and no matter what it was, here's the key to it. Great peace have they that love thy law, that love thy law. Love thy law. Meaning this, they get entrenched in the law, they get entrenched in this word, and they stay there day after day after day. Month after month after month. I said Wednesday night, I can't wait till some of you call me from some place and say, hey, Pastor, would you pray with me? Why? Because I am under extreme pleasure. Well, what got you there? I got addicted to the Word of God. I slip off to hotel rooms, Pastor. I have these 3 or 4 day flings with the Word of God. They caught me in the park the other night. Oh, yeah? Yeah. I was all into the Word. I'm a junkie. I can't put it down. What's the effects it's having on you? Extreme peace. People think I'm crazy. they tell me all kind of stuff, and it used to break me up on the rocks. And now I look at them and say, glory to God. Well, that's what the psalmist said. He said, there's a place that you can come to. I want that place. See, I don't want to be normal. I want to live long and prosper. Well, let's just read Psalms 134, because we got to get over here in the New Testament real quick. So look at it. How many of you know that Old Testament people had problems too? Listen, the first thing that a lot of people, a lot of preachers will say, come on up, get born again. Jesus takes all care of all of your problems. Yes and no. You got somebody to turn it over to, but I can tell you, problems are still going to come. They're still going to come. And sometimes they come like bananas in bunches all at one time. But problems coming it's not the thermostat, it's not the barometer in your life whether or not you've got victory. Victory is a choice. Your victory is a choice. And we look at Psalms 134, and I suppose David was the writer of it. There's a few other writers in the book of Psalms. Moses wrote some. There was some other sons of the prophet that wrote a few of the Psalms. But this sounds like David to me because he had an intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he knew no matter what come in his life, there was somebody to turn it over to. Can you say, I got somebody to turn it over to? Now look at Psalms 134. Or I'm sorry, or Psalms 34. If I told you 134, where'd I have you to start with? Wonderful. The only time I ever made a mistake is I thought I was wrong about something and I was right. I will bless the Lord at what? All times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And I like to know this, the humble. That's you, the worshipers. You can substitute the worshipers of God there. The worshipers will hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me. And He delivered me from all my fears. Everybody say all fears. Some fears? No, all fears. We're going to show you in just a few moments how all fear can go. Not just some. Not some. All fears. They looked unto Him, that's God, and were enlightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Meaning they weren't shamefaced. They weren't embarrassed like saying, God, let me down. Somebody said, well, God, let me down. Listen, God's never let anybody down. You may have thought He let you down. You just didn't understand. He's never... Let me tell you again. God's never let anybody down. Not in a million years. Hallelujah. He said, I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel... Everybody say all trouble. Part trouble, all trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him. And how many are glad they deliver us? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is how much want? No want. No want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall, what? Not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. That word fear is to worship Him. It's not trembling, God's going to get me. It's the fear like, I love you, Father, and you are my Father, and I praise you, and I know that you're my Father. And you won't let anything happen to me if I can stay under this umbrella of your grace. Come, you children, hearken to me. He said, I want to teach you this fear. What man is he that it desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now, there's something you got to do. What is it, Pastor? You got to keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking all kinds of guile. Well, God's not going to do it. I don't know if it's going to happen. That's part of it. But it's even more than that. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Watch what he says. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I like this. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But what happens to us? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of what? How many troubles? All. I'm glad you said that. All their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a humble spirit, contrite spirit. Now look at verse 19. Did he not tell us this? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? He does what? He delivers out of most of them. How many? All of them. It doesn't matter if they come, like I said, in bunches. It doesn't matter if they come 10 a day or 20 or 1,000. God's got a plan to deliver you. Well, do you know the plan? Yes, I do. I don't know the formula, but I know the fellowship. I'm not big on formulas. Why are you not big on? I'm not big on A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, check it out. Okay, because I'm going to check it out and then God, I'll do this and you do that. I'll do this. No, it's all by fellowship. David got where he was at because he was in a rapport with God. He didn't just do things, live his life over here. I'm going to mess around, but as long as I'm doing the formula, God's going to come in. No, it don't work that way. You can do a formula, and if you're messing around, it ain't going to work for you. But if you're in love with Jesus Christ, you don't have to have formulas because you're doing what all the law tells you to do because it's out of your heart. Hallelujah. It's out of your spirit. See, when the devil comes in and gives you one of these, you will wonder, now my notes that I took, the formula. Where's the formula? I mean, when he knocks you down, your kids are going crazy, your finances are all messed up, you'll be thinking, I took notes and take notes. But turn the notes into fellowship. Turn them in here. Because that's the only place it'll work. Can I get an amen? Amen. Back me up, Callie. Come on now. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord does what? Delivers them out of them all. Hallelujah. Then he prophesies concerning Christ. He keepeth all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be what? Desolate or desolate in the places where the enemy is able to come in and destroy your life. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians. Where did I say there? 5, 4. Hallelujah. Now, if there was Old Testament reason to stand up and say, God delivers me out of all my problems, how much more through the blood of Jesus Christ do you think that we have the right to say, God delivers me out of all of my problems? Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus. Somebody said, well, I'm praying. It's okay. I don't really want to be delivered out of this because my preacher told me that this was for my good. The cancer's not for your good. The car wreck, well, God probably did that car wreck for your daughter so you'd have a testimony. That's like me going down and robbing a liquor store and running down to the sheriff's department and say, hey, did you get the APB? Yeah, somebody just robbed the liquor store. I'm the guy. Do I get a reward for this? They'd probably look like I'm looking at you now like, are you an idiot? You mean you did something bad so you can get a reward? Listen, Jesus did this. I'm drawing a line in the sand. The bad guy's over there. I'm on the good. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Please don't mix me up with a baby killer and all the things that you say that I do to teach people. Why would Jesus? Is Jesus schizophrenic? No, he said, Father, deliver us out of temptation. And then the Father is giving you temptation. He's bringing tests and trials to teach you a lesson. Somebody better get their act straight in heaven. Glory be to God. I'm glad I understand a few things. Thank you, Jesus. And we're going to understand this more and more. Now look, he says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now this was Paul's epitaph. This was his life story. He says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us." Who's his dependency? Obviously not himself. But he says this. I'm going to tell you what he says. He says, "This is my daily. This is where I'm at." He says, "I'm troubled on every side." Troubled on every side. The word troubled here is the word hemmed in. I don't know if you know what the word, it really said it in the Greek, hemmed in. Hemmed in means you are surrounded. Surrounded. He said, "We are troubled on every side," or "we're surrounded on every side," but the word says here when it says, "When we are troubled on every side, we are surrounded on every side, yet not in distress." And let me correct that. When he says "not in distress," the Greek says we're surrounded. This is what it says. And we're in the Greek now, not the Hebrew, New Testament. He says we're surrounded, but not, this is what I should have said, but not hemmed in. Meaning, we're surrounded by a tremendous force of the enemy coming against us. But as far as we're concerned, we're not the one that's hemmed in. Hallelujah. You ever seen the old westerns where they put the wagon trains in a circle and the Indians are coming in on every side? According to Paul here, when you feel like that you're surrounded, he's saying, look, you're not hemmed in. You're not the one hemmed in. You've just got them in a place where you've got them surrounded. You're the one that's, before they got surrounded you, you were basically wondering, where's the enemy at? Now when he surrounds you, you're in a good position because you know that the Father of lights is going to deliver you, like the psalmist said, out of all your troubles. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, he does those kind of things so you'll have a testimony. God didn't have nothing to do. The only part that God had to do with Davy's wreck was telling her about a minute before the thing went off, put your seatbelt on. Gave her a dream the night before so that something connected in her mind about somebody dying in her car. Isn't that amazing what the Father will do? He said this. He said, "We're troubled on every side, but we're not in distress. We're perplexed." Look at this. Look at this. He says, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." Perplexed is the word here in the original, as in a wonderment of having many ways to go. Many ways to go. Like you're standing at a crossroads and you're saying, which way do I go here? I don't know if it's this way, that way. Paul said, at this point in time, on all these things that are coming against me, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not in distress. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Despair is the word confusion. He says, we've got a lot of choices in the midst of our troubles where the enemy comes. But even when we're standing there at the onset of a test, when the enemy comes at you, to start with, when you're looking at something, you may be perplexed, like, God, which way do I go? A few weeks ago, no, it's been more than that now, I can't believe it's been 10 weeks tomorrow. I blew out the left side of my chest, coming down with 365 pounds and repping it out. I was perplexed for a little bit. It didn't take my peace. But the surgeons were saying, you need this, you'll never be able to do this again if you don't. There were some people in here that were just absolutely made my choice so wonderful. Two or three people said, And I love it when people, you know, it's wonderful when somebody says, give me a call if you need anything. I like that. I like it when people take it the next step. Because a person who depends on the Lord really doesn't believe they need anything anyway. So you probably won't hear from them. But when a person tells you, look, tell Pastor that he don't even have to think about the money part of it. If he needs an operation, it's a done deal. I appreciate you. You took all the pressure off having to make that other decision. I was perplexed, but you know what? I didn't feel any despair. Confusion is the word, despair is the word confusion. That means you're looking at all these choices. What do I do? Which way do I go? Do I go the medical route or do I just believe God? My family's under an attack. You as an individual, you'll meet things in your life and you'll for a while at the onset of the thing that comes at you, you'll say, which way do I go? But don't worry about it. If you'll sit in God and let Him be your stay and believe what David believed in the 34th Psalm and say, He's going to deliver me out of all of this. I don't know which way to go right now, but right now I'm not in confusion. There may be 10 different ways that I'm looking at. What do I do? Do I go this way, that way? I'm not sure. Glory to God. Paul had it going on. See, because you're never, ever going to be in a place where, when Jesus said, deliver us out of temptation, He wasn't talking about deliver us from the opportunity. Opportunities are going to come. It's not whether your boat's in the water, it's whether the water's in your boat. You're going to be going through whether you live. One time a lady come to Kenneth Hagin. I love telling this story. She said, Pastor Hagin, please pray the devil leave me alone. He says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. The only way I can accomplish this, you mean devil leave you alone for the rest of your life? Yes, yes, sir. I don't want to ever have another time with the devil. He said, well, the only thing I can think of to get you free from ever having another problem with the devil is I'm going to have to pray that you die. You want to die right now? You say, because the thing of it is, you'll have to leave this planet because this is He's the God of this world. And especially as you're going on into revival and you're praying for your family and you're saying, my kids are going to be saved and my kids are going to follow God, the devil don't like none of that. When Jesus said, deliver us out of temptation, He wasn't talking about when you see something come and hit you in the face, you're still delivered from the temptation until you let the temptation get in on the inside of you. When the perplexity becomes despair and you say, God, I'm confused. I don't know what. Listen, even when you've got a bunch of multiple choices, know this, that you're never confused. Well, I was. Well, you made the choice to be that way. Because you can sit there with 50 different options and say, I really don't know which right. He doesn't expect you to make the choice. The Holy Spirit will be the one that makes the choice for you. I think that's good preaching. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He said we're persecuted. That means we're pursued after. Well, who's doing this? God? Oh, my. Not God. The enemy. He said we're pursued after, but we're not forsaken, meaning that word forsaken is the word left behind. The enemy will pursue you at times, but God will not leave you behind. Hallelujah to God. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
I like this. He said persecuted, not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, meaning there'll be times where the enemy will come in if you're on this road serving God, and He'll pick you up, per se. It'll feel like He picks you up, your life, and everything around you, and slams you to the ground. You say, my God. But you know what? In that moment, He's the glory. God's the glory and the lifter of your head. He's the one that delivers you out of all. Everybody say it, out of all.
Out of all.
All. How many does all mean? All means all? What? Ain't no more. Hallelujah. Candy defined it for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans 5. Verse 1.
We glorify you, Jesus. Now look at verse 1. How many are getting something? Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access, I'm having a good time, by faith into this grace. Everybody say grace. You know it's all grace. You didn't earn it. You don't even earn it after you get born again. By grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory. Now catch this. And if you don't hear anything that I've ever said in the last 10, August 15th will be 10 and a half years, get this. Please get this. Because I'll be right in the middle of a football game this fall. And if you don't know this, you'll call and interrupt my football game. And I'll say, did you get, what is this? What's the date? Did you get the 17th? Were you there? No. Did you get the tape? No. See, people want to meet with you on their schedule. I never told nobody this, but I've wanted to. I've said, look, y'all been fighting and fussing and getting a divorce for the last 10 years. It ain't going to hurt you to continue on for the next 3 hours while I watch these Gators play. And if you can't stand that, then call Pastor Homer, because he'd love to talk to you. We're going to kill each other if you don't get over here right now. I say, man, y'all been fighting for 10 years. Y'all might as well give me another 3 hours and I'll be there. Everybody, when they want, people want to finish it then, you know. I mean, we've been going through this trial and tonight's the night we want to finish it. My God, we're playing. It's a playoff. You can stand a few more hours of it. So if you hadn't enjoyed anything, just catch this next part and it'll help me and you. He says, and we glory. He said, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Is he painting a pretty picture here, or is he just trying to be spiritual and just encourage us? No, Paul was telling us there is a place in God that you can glory and actually be just absolutely on high and let Him lift you up on the onset of any kind of tribulation that comes to knock on your door. Now, I have yet to meet a lot of people that I have walked by them in church and they've got a big smile on their face and I just like, you know, they just ate the cat. I mean, you know, like they're just, everything's great. Like, what are you doing? Did you just, I'm not encouraging you to play the lotto, but did you win? Because you look like you're happy. No, I'm happy, Pastor. Really? Yeah, I'm in so much tribulation. This is so good. I'm glorying in it. Now, I haven't met anybody recently like that, but Paul said there's an actual place where you can come to where no matter what comes, because you know not the formula, but you know the fellowship. Paul arrived at this through fellowshipping with the Holy Ghost, and he knew this same thing was going to happen no matter what come at him physically, spiritually, financially, with people. Paul's problems was with people. It was with people all the time. And I heard a preacher say one time, pastoring would be really wonderful if it wasn't for the people. But he didn't pastor this church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He was the same guy that he says to his mom. This one guy said to his mama one time, he said, I'm not going to church this morning, mama. She said, oh, yeah, you are, son. You're going to church. He goes, no, I'm staying home, mama, watching cartoons or do whatever. She said, no, you're going to church. He said, no, mama, I'm not. He said, give me two or three reasons why. He said, well, number one, son, you're 35 years old, and the other one is you're the pastor of the church. You need to show up. But even pastors got to use this same, you got to know where you're going. You got to know. He says this, you can glory. Why can I glory? knowing that tribulation, whatever comes, and Jesus said, pray that we don't enter into it. It'll going to come, but don't let it get inside. Don't let the water get inside. Don't let perplexity become despair. He said, knowing that tribulation worketh. Now, let's just stop right there. Worketh is the word in the Greek. And please, you don't have to have my Greek books. You can just go look up. If you've got a strong concordance, you'll find this. Worketh means employ. Something got employed. God didn't send the tribulation, but when the tribulation came, immediately God had a plan worked out for you in the Word of God, that if you knew how to follow it, and this word employ, it's the word employ. So at the beginning of anything that comes in your life that's not from God, that's meant to distract you, you can understand this, that God's got a plan, He's got a method to bring you to the other side. Can you say praise the Lord? You don't have to be in despair. You can begin to employ these things. He said this, that tribulation worketh, employeth patience. Okay, so you can get a better understanding of what we're saying here. Let me see, big country. Come on up here. You don't have to say anything or hold the mic or anything. Just come up here because you'll make a good example. Just stand right over here. This is big country. My brother-in-law, Gerald, so I can use him. We're going to set him in the place of patience. Patience. Do you know whatever trials meant for? When Peter said this, he said, casting all of your care on him, 1 Peter 5. Care in that scripture is the word distraction. Once you get born again and you're on the path to going into God, everything that the enemy sends, see, sometimes you think, this is my test, this is my trial. Per se, yes, it's against you, but it's all meant to distract you from going into God. It's all meant to get you off course. Because when you get born again, you're real happy about being born again. And you start devouring this Word. You start walking with Christ. And then, look, I know, and as we develop, God's going to give us the wisdom and the authority to keep people. But I know when people come down, they get born again, they woo-hoo-hoo, they mean it. They cry, they get healed, they get delivered. I know just by the Word of God, Jesus said it. And then I know too by watching about 20 years of ministry. You said you've been here 10, but I was from 18, so about 30 years of ministry. I don't know how long. There's a window that you got where the euphoria of, it's not a euphoria like as in physical, but God comes to them, they open up their spirit, the next one that's coming is the enemy. There's a window of opportunity that you've got to try to pour out the Word of God into that person. Even doing that, we found up to this point more than 50%. It's a shame. They go back. In the revival, we're going to keep them all. In the revival. But the enemy is always, no matter what you get up here, you won't get offended if you understand this. He's coming to get it. Last week I felt so good, Pastor. Wonderful, keep that. But I can tell you, I can promise you, he's going to come and try to water it down and make you believe it wasn't as good as what you thought it was. And that's where you begin to systematically lose the people. Well, we're going to develop, by the grace of God, a disciple program by the Holy Ghost, not formulas, but fellowship. And by the power of God, we're going to keep most of them in the days ahead. But understand this, tribulations come to get that guy off his course. We get him started in a discipleship program. We get him going forward in Christ. But he says this, that tribulation, here's the trial. I'll be the trial. I'm the test. I didn't come from God. I'm something that's going to distract him. I'm somebody in the church that he respected. He's a baby Christian. I'm going to do something to him to offend him. Or I'm a tribulation about his work.
You know, he's a businessman. I'm going to try to shut down everything around him where odds are he'll get distracted. He won't be able, you know, the contracts don't come in. Oh, well, I'm going to try to hurt one of his kids or get them off on drugs or alcohol or something. I'm not coming from God. But the word, when it says patience, when it says, look at it with me there, because I want you to see it. It's real, real important that you see this. It says, tribulation worketh is the word employ. Employ. The moment that I, tribulation, come into his life, something is employed. And it's called patience. Now, he's standing here not just as a representative of a person. The first thing that God wants you to understand, that no matter what comes into your life, if you're going to walk through it, your baby's attacked, your home's attacked, is the word patience. Patience. Well, what is that? Let me tell you what it is not. Patience is not you gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to make it through this thing. I'm going to be big. I'm going to be mean. I'm going to make it. Will worship, according to Colossians, that's your will. It'll fade away. This is a spiritual virtue. It's the word hufomene. Now that means nothing to you, and you won't remember that. But hufomene means the force of consistency. He said the greatest virtue that you must employ, this guy goes out and he hires somebody. What's the first person that he needs to hire? I got to hire somebody to get me through this. Now, he's not thinking this, but this is what God says. For you to get your way or get past every tribulation that Satan will come, you better, the first person, the first virtue that you need to employ to hire is patience. It's the word hufomene. What does it mean, Pastor? It means the force of consistency. The force of consistency. Well, what does that mean? That means that this guy, after the trial came, I'm the test, and when I come in and I say, boo! I'm tearing up your world. He stands in the force of consistency, meaning this, he doesn't change doing what he did before the trial hit. Country boys say it like this. He keeps putting his britches on the same way he did the day after as the day before. He doesn't, just because he come in with a barrage of things and he feels bad now because everything's hitting him, he doesn't stop coming to church. He doesn't stop reading his Bible. He keeps being the person that he was, just like it was the day before when the test wasn't there and he was feeling good and he was, hey man, how you doing? He keeps doing what he did before because that's the only thing that's going to lead him to the other side. The force of consistency. I don't feel like it today, but you must employ this if you want to get to the other side. I don't feel like opening my Bible. Act like you did before the test hit. Now, I'm not the epitome, please. I'm not. I just the only person I know that I can pick on like this. When I was training for that contest, and I blew out my chest, and now I've met some other guys in there the last few weeks. They said, "My God, didn't you win the contest last year?" I said, "No, that was a few years ago." And they said, "But I heard you were training for." I said, "Yeah, I was training for." They said, "I heard you had a terrible accident." I said, "Yeah, it was bad." They said, "My God, you're not hurt." I said, "No, God heal me." He said, "We've been watching you. You're not hurt." I said, "No, I'm going at it real strong." 10 weeks later, I said, "I can't get on the flat bench and do a whole lot right now." But I said, other than that, and they said, "My God, that's incredible. That's incredible." But listen, the day when it happened and they had me in the ER, and that was right about the time that I had these surgeons tell me, if you don't have surgery, you'll never lift like you did before. I knew one thing. I knew this process that I had to go through. And I practiced it the best of my ability in every part of my life. And I found out that learning it causes a time warp.
it causes me to go, by the grace of God, through my trial so much quicker. When they told me, you'll need 12 weeks in a cast like this or in a sling and 12 weeks of therapy and it'll be 1 year before you'll ever lift weights again. When they told me that, what I did, that was a Monday. The next day was Tuesday, obviously. Wednesday, I was running at that time like 3 miles a day, 2 or 3 miles a day, and I was dropping my cardio and I was bulking up trying to get ready for this contest. When I could not run anymore because when your pecs tore and it's hanging down here, it was really ugly, and it wasn't even attached anymore, you can't even walk real good because every time you walk, it jostles and it feels terrible. What I did do is I knew I couldn't run anymore and I couldn't lift 5 pounds then. I mean, it was gone. What I knew to do, Wednesday morning, I put that cast on or that sling, and I started walking. I knew I was going to get in prayer later on in the morning. I'd do my workouts and I'd come over and sometimes I'll just pray. If I have to pray till 7 o'clock at night to get my time in, it's not taken away from that. But I just started walking. I couldn't run. I could run 3 or 4 miles the day before. I could lift. But the force of consistency said inside of me, you cannot stop doing, even if it is a minuscule act of it, you have to continue to do what you did before you were hurt. And I just started walking miles like this. People drive by me, you know, I got the cast on, okay. It's all right, but I will not stop. If this guy's going to get through his trial, what he cannot do is he cannot stop praying even though he feels terrible. Assuming he is praying. Let me just take a little side journey real quick. There is a process that's going to take you to the other side. Number one, folks, after several years now of preaching this to you, and I'll never embarrass any of you. I'll never come up to you and ask you how much you're praying unless you talk to me on that line. Sometimes I'll talk to Homer, where you at in the Word, and he'll tell me. I love Homer. Even a few times I've asked him in his life, he never lies to me, where are you at? I haven't been praying lately. But most of the time he is. Most of his life he is. But I can tell you this for certain. Let me tell you this, please. Prayer changes everything. And here's where you need to be on this force of consistency. You need, once the enemy comes, you don't need to change anything that you were doing in prayer, in word. But you have to have that to start with. You have to have a routine. You know, some habits are habits you need to develop. And if I came up to any one of you and said, what time of day do you pray? And you said to me, oh, I'm just a prayer through the day. I'm not demeaning that. I pray through the day too. But you know what that's called? That's maintenance prayer. And it helps. It really helps. But if I can't give you scripture on something, don't receive it. But I can show you in more than one place, 3 or 4, where Jesus had a custom of leaving the disciples to go to be alone to pray. Now, if it was important for Jesus to do that, how much more is it for you and I? You need to have 30 minutes, an hour, where it's just you and the Lord. Well, I like to ride up and down the road. I do too. It feels good. But you need a private place of prayer. That went over like a lead balloon. You always judge this. When it gets quiet, those are the best things the Holy Spirit are saying. Say, my God, we all needed that. Hallelujah. But I have to run that by you, knowing you, none of you need that, because this goes out on the internet and some people do need it. Some people do need a consistent prayer life. Hallelujah to God. Woo. I might have to have you get up and do a jumping jack. No. Look at this. And patience, what he's saying here, the same progression. Tribulation comes. And when tribulation comes, it employs somebody. What does it employ? Patience. Okay, this thing hit me today. What am I going to act like, just like I did yesterday? I'm discouraged. I feel it.
But I'm not going to stop coming to church. I'm not going to stop reading the Word. I'm not going to stop going into prayer. That is the force of consistency. Now stay with me. Watch this. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and what? Patience then worketh experience. Experience. You just pick on the same family. Dalton, come here. I had to pick on Dalton. I didn't use you, Houston, but you're too humble. He's a ham, so I'll use him. Stand right here. Right here beside you, or just a little ways away from your dad. When the test comes, whatever it is, it's meant to distract you. You were going along, you loved to come to church, and then all of a sudden you said, man, I hadn't been to church in 6 months. Why? Well, I trace it back to the time I had a real problem. And it turned my world upside down. That's why the first thing in your life that you need to do when something comes to upset you, you need to say, look, one thing I know, I don't feel as good as I did yesterday, but one thing I know, I'm going to keep getting up. And if I had a routine of meeting with the Lord, I'm going to continue to meet with the Lord. If I had a routine of going to church, I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to keep praying and reading the Word, the force of consistency. Then it says, then patience, experience, meaning patience comes and finds or employs experience. You know what the word experience means? It's the word character. It's the word character. Meaning this, that if you keep doing what you were always doing before the test came, that the character of Christ, the experience, see, this is where a lot of people, you know, you'll get some people who start preaching and they'll say, look, God, the only method God has to grow you up, or the method, they'll say it this way, the method God has to grow you up is to send tests and trials into your life. And I understand that. They'll rationale that because a lot of times you'll go through something, and when you have to employ the Word of God, you'll get bigger on the other side of it. And a lot of people have seen some good things happen through their trials, and so they'll start thinking with their mind, look, I'm stronger than I was now than I was when I've learned more of the Word of God. I've got faithful in my giving, my coming to church. And so they'll say, God sent that trial to help me and to grow me up. So they'll say, all trials come from God to grow you up. And that's the way that God grows you up. Let me tell you something about trials. The ones that I'm talking about here, the tribulation, they are meant to destroy you, to distract you, and take you away from God. Avoid them like the plague. But when they still come to your life, the first person that you meet is consistency. You say, I will stay consistent. Let me tell you this. People say, oh, I learned a lot. Yes, that's why preachers will get up and they'll say, look, God uses, the only method God has to change you and to grow you up is a test or a trial. I understand that because the fact of the matter is you can get stronger. But what makes you stronger is when you use that word against the test. You walk into a weight room, there'll be 1,000,000 pounds of weights there. And say, well, the test made me stronger. No, the test, it'll destroy you. Cancer will destroy you. Persecution will destroy you. You can have 1,000,000 pounds of weight sitting there. It's not the weight that makes you stronger. It's you pushing the weight away from you. It's you taking your strength and pushing it away. It's you taking this word and saying, devil, you will not in Jesus' name destroy my family, my finances. In Jesus' name, I tell you, then the power of God, the force of consistency employs this place of character. It's a place where God begins to bring up on the inside of you everything that He is. And you know what? Let me tell you where that place of experience is. Experience is usually defined by, somebody said, I've had that experience. What they're talking about is that thing that I went through, which was a period of time, if it was 6 months or 6 days or 6 years, that period of time had an influence on me. It curved my thinking process. It put emotions inside of me. That's what we usually talk about as an experience. I got stronger in that. That was my experience. Let me tell you the experience that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the mean, bad, ugly thing teaching you. He's talking about the character of God, which is the Word of God, that you can only find in a place of intimacy with Jesus Christ. That becomes your experience. See, I don't have to. Listen. Somebody will say, well, you don't know if you could do this. You can't say that you could stand that unless you've walked through my shoes, in my shoes. I've heard that before. It's cliche. It's not in the Word of God. But I've heard it. I don't have to look into the face of a witch doctor along with David Hogan, with him standing there with a machete, to see if I'm going to run and cower down. I don't have to go through that to know whether or not I've got enough character inside of me to live through it. I don't have to go through a car wreck and my daughter being killed to know if I've got enough in me to continue to walk on with God if she did. Let me tell you the experience. The experience that he's teaching me is the place of character, and that isn't in my place of prayer. That's in that place where he comes and he molds you and he makes you so that when you do face the reality of the tribulation, you say, I'm not going to be anything that I was yesterday, anything less than who I was yesterday. I'm going to continue to walk on with God. And when you do, this guy comes over here and he lays hold on this guy and he says, you are the character of Christ. And if we're going to come out of this, I didn't feel like this, but I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to keep reading the Word of God. And then something on the inside of you says, oh, that's right. Because everything he's taught you in experience, the experience is everything that you know that He is. Everything that you know that He is to you and in you and through you. And that starts coming up strong on the inside and you say, hey, I don't have to quit. I will not quit. Glory to God. Jesus, is that you? Hallelujah. He started showing up right in the midst of things. I knew He was going to come and start talking just right out. I know it's warm in here, but so what? Oh, it's cold. Oh, God. Patience. Patience. Big man comes, finds another big man. He doesn't stop. The devil comes and distracts him. He doesn't get out of church for 6 months and then comes wandering back in. If that's you, that's fine. But this is the progression of how to walk through. Patience comes and latches hold on experience. And experience begins to say, that's right. I learned that. And I am learning that in the place of prayer. No, I didn't have to go through death. I didn't have to go through, you don't know what a divorce is. Listen, I know I didn't have to go through that to know what it is. The experience that's teaching me and will teach all of you is this. The character of Christ is birthed in prayer, and He is all things to every man, whatever you need. Glory be to God. And patience, experience, and experience, we're still following the same progression here. Experience worketh or employeth and employs hope. Now this word hope is interesting because it's the word expectation. I'm picking on the same family. Come here, little Dee Dee. My Dee Dee. Deanne Flint, not Nixon. You stand over here, attached, detached. I come in. This guy's doing good. I'm the tribulation. He's got a choice to make. He gets hit side the head. His world falls apart. If he looks to God in that hour of need, God's going to employ this into his life. He's going to say, employ what you learned from Romans chapter 5, which is, don't be any different. Your consistency being the same way. What did you do yesterday? Well, I got up and I went down to the same, you know, I prayed an hour, went down to the same coffee shop, and then I, you know, I did this and I did that. And it was Wednesday night, I went to church, and most people find themselves in a trial and they'll say, man, I've been so discouraged. Well, what have you been doing different? Well, after the trial hit, it was like a bomb. I was kind of disoriented. I just kind of wandered around. It was a week or two before I even thought about picking up the Word. I felt so depressed. It just took me out of my whole game plan. I don't know. I've been out of sync. Whatever I was doing, I don't know. I get so disoriented. Paul said, look, he's coming. But you understand this. Don't let him rattle you. Tribulation is supposed to cause you to go into a place where it distracts you. Do in the Spirit. That's primarily what I'm talking about. In the Spirit. Natural things make a difference too. But then this guy will go over and in the middle of it, he'll start employing experience, and that experience will then begin to grow on the inside of you. That's right. God is the glory and the lifter of my head. Has He? I know in prayer, without anybody telling me, just because I utter that language, that inexhaustible language, something tells me in it that He's the glory and the lifter of my head. That's the character on the inside. And that character begins to look for, it searches for on the inside of you. This guy won't stop. He won't stop. He won't quit. He just got it. Everybody's looking at him like, did something bad happen to you recently? Yeah, but what does that matter? I'm not going to be any different today than I was yesterday. Was I supposed to sit down on this thing? Well, I thought, everybody deserves a window of everybody needs healing. But the world says you need a window of, you have, you know, just, you can have, take off 6 months and kind of stay home and chill. How long do you want your trial to go on? Do you want it over today? Because as far as God's concerned, it's over before it ever got to you. How do I get through it? The first thing you need to know, it's real simple. Hufamine, the force of consistency. Come in with all the hell around you and say, I did this yesterday. I did this last week. I sat in this same spot and lifted my hands. I'm not going to stop doing it. When you do, everything that God is in you starts raising up on the inside of experience. That's your character. Now God raises up a character. When He raises up the character, these come over and hook up with hope. That's expectation. Hope gets employed by the experience. That's the character on the inside of you. Now you're expecting. You're expecting God's going to deliver me. You're perplexed, but you're not in despair. I was laying there like 2 weeks. I couldn't roll over on this shoulder. It's detached. I said, man, God, I don't know what, you know, well, you're a preacher, shouldn't you? Listen, everybody has to make faith choices. And they're saying, just make a, you know, 2-hour operation, it's done. I had like 10 choices, it seemed like. It was threatening. But let me tell you something. God will never let you down. Did you hear that? God will never let you down. What happens if you stay in this place long? I just go over here, prop myself up, and worship. I started feeling something on the inside of me growing. It was hope. I knew that God was going to bring me out of it. Something started growing on the inside of me. I told a few of you, I'm going to have the operation. It doesn't matter. And it didn't. God told me, look. I love how God talks. Because He takes all religion out of it. God said, let me ask you something, boy. I said, yes, sir. He said, you're having this problem with the operation? I said, well, not really. I'm not, I know I don't have to set an example. Well, you're the pastor. You've got to set an example. That's religion. He said, what would be the difference if you needed glasses, going down there and getting glasses? I said, nothing, I don't guess. He said, how long does it take to have a root canal? How many people you think's done that? I said, I don't know. I said, maybe a couple hours. He said, the operation you're asking for wouldn't take no longer than that. I don't know of a preacher. I need a filling in my tooth. I go get it done. says, no different. No different. No different. I said, man, God, you're not religious, are you? And he said, no, I never have been. Never have been. People are. I said, okay. Well, then I got freedom. Then I could start feeling faith. And God said, look, you can make this stand not because of anything other than I am who I am to you, and you've worshipped yourself out of it. And I stood and I kept doing what I was doing. And then I, you know, just pray, worship. I felt all of who God is start raising up on the inside of me. Before long, that of who I knew God to be came and started developing a hope on the inside of me. And that hope was so strong that it got an expectation to it. I started feeling like it's now. It's not 10 years later. The guy told me, you're going to need it. The guy was real nice. The last one I saw, he said, you need it. I'm telling you, you need it. And he said, if you don't, you're not going to be able to do these. Well, and then he said, too, he said, you won't even be able to do certain things. I said, my God. And he said, it'll be a year. And I thought, man, there's no way I can already do stuff that he's telling me I won't be able to do. And that hope kept getting stronger and stronger. You know what this is? The progression is this guy keeps being consistent. It raises up the character on the inside of him. And in a moment's time, he finds that expectation, that hope. And let's just end this thing by looking where it goes to. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. All this is taking you someplace. Each one is employing the other. And the last in the employment is the love of God. Why? Because it's really the greatest. Because he said, perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has torment. But he says, when you go through this and you will not stop, it raises up everything you know God to be. And then you start expecting it. And then the love of God. Come here, you lady in green. You're still a mixing for a couple more months. But you're marrying a good husband. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost filled man of God. They got prophesied over you to go and find. Turn around. Step up over here. You don't follow orders too good, do you? Okay, no, I'm just step over here. Watch your buddy. Watch your. These are taking you as an individual someplace. This guy says, man, I was feeling great. I was preaching. Pastor Bronk, I loved his preaching. And then I lost 8 contracts all in one day. Where you been, Gerald? Man, I've been having it tough. Man, I hadn't seen you for a while. I'm not condemning you for it, but I hadn't seen you in church. I hadn't seen you this. No. This guy, you win because whatever you were doing yesterday before the thing came in, you just keep doing it. You just keep doing it. It is promising you that it's a progression that'll take you to a place where immediately, if not sooner, the character of Christ raises up inside of you. It gives expectation to hope. And all of these are headed, this train down here. Come on. All of these are headed to one person. What? The love of God being shed abroad in your heart. And let me tell you something. When this goes through its full progression, no matter what the trial is, when the love of God gets shed abroad inside of you, all fear goes. All fear goes. You feel like... But here's the beautiful part. Listen, you guys all spread out just for a moment. Just spread out. Just kind of space yourself out. A little more, a little more, a little more. Okay, stop there. Stay there. A little more, okay. This patience, experience, expectation, which is hope, it's taking you to a final end in all this, which is the love of God. We're looking at this through our eyes, because usually we stay in a trial much longer than what's necessary. You say, well, you said God wasn't sending it. I know He wasn't sending it, but you being a human being, He'll still say, look, it may give them a little while to work this thing out, to remember who they are. because they're growing. But let me tell you, this in here, it can either be days or weeks, or it can be months. It can be months before you decide to be who you are. Or if, now I'm not, I can't change this progression. But all this progression is doing is it's taking you, it's choo-choo training you up to a place where the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, so there's nothing left inside of you that fears the temptation anymore. Wouldn't it make sense? I can't do anything about changing this progression. But wouldn't it make real good sense for you and me that if we courted this part real strong, which was the love of God, and we stayed in a continual place where I love you, Father, and private worship was the order of the day, and He came and communed with us, and we weren't in a formula, but what a fellowship, and it was a place where all that was leading us into anyway. Wouldn't it make sense that we could take all of our trials and bring them, just come together now. Come together now. And let me just rearrange you. Big Daddy stand in the back. Littler guy, but big, stand there. Mama stand there. Oh, she disappeared. That's all right. How long does it take you for your trial to come together? Weeks, months, days. This one's a bad one, Pastor, so you can expect me to be missing in action for a while. Let me tell you something. If you'll court this person where all these are taking you to, your trials don't have to last much more than a few moments in time. The moment they get there, you can already be operating in this person and it'll be over before it starts. You don't have to be missing in action. You don't have to wait long days on the couch saying, God, are you coming or not? Before the answer comes, all four of these are lined up in order. You're already a person that says, I will not quit. I will not quit. I will walk in the experience of who I am, and because of it, I've got a hope. I mean, the devil slaps you right now, and before you can say Jesus, you already got the love of God that's saying, I've got an answer to all this. There's an answer in all this. I don't have to sit home for 6 weeks. I can stay in that place of fellowship, and it's all sandwiched together all at one time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Has He given us something wonderful? My God. Ooh, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think you need to stand up and just magnify Him and glorify Him. I worship You, Jesus. I glorify You. I exalt Your holy name. You are who You say You are, and I worship You, Jesus. I bless You, Jesus. I exalt You, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Happy Father's Day, Father. We worship You. We love You. We give You all the glory. Thank You for Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your love. As you go out of here today, just be thanking God. Even for your father, you say, well, he was a cruel you-know-what. Well, let me tell you something. At least he gave you life. And you can worship God for the eternity. And the Word says, now if he's still alive and if he's mean as a rattlesnake, and he won't even talk to you, honor him in this. Pray for him. Said, oh, the Word says, didn't say for you to honor your good mothers and fathers. It said, honor the mother and father. So even if they're mean as they can be, you lift your hands and worship God and call them born again and thank God that they gave you life so now you can be better to your kids than they were to you. But this day, do whatever you can to honor your fathers. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name I bless them, Father, and I give Your grace. All that You can do, minister Your life to them, in them, and through them. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.